Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark 12, 1 through 12. I hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Stir up your strength and come. Cause your face to shine upon us. Look down upon from heaven and visit this vine, this vineyard which your right hand has planted, the branch that you made strong for yourself. We will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. As we hear from you, let your right hand be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, your words to follow along this morning, you can count Jesus and you can count fruit. How many times I say fruit? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sermon text this morning brings us back to Jesus teaching through the use of parables. Now, biblically speaking, parables, remember, are dark sayings used to confuse the disobedient. Parables confuse. Now, this parable which Jesus taught was directed at the rebellious and corrupt leadership of Israel. And what's striking about this parable is that they understood it. They understood the teaching. They understood that it was directed at them. How do you understand a dark saying? Throughout Mark, this gospel account, we've witnessed the effects of the messianic secret, where Jesus has concealed his kingly identity from others. Specifically his opponents. When he heals someone, he says, "Don't tell anyone about this." So Jesus has been concealing. And he's used his parables to darken the prideful and rebellious Jews. And the reason for concealing is Jesus wouldn't be able to get anything done if word got out about his identity. If word got out about his mission. Crowds would have gone bonkers if they knew what was going on. His opponents may have risen up to stop him immediately. Now, perhaps due to his location in Jerusalem, where he was on his mission, perhaps the recent confessions of his status as the Christ, Peter's confession, Bartimaeus' confession, perhaps as he moves closer to his suffering and death, Jesus seems to be opening up his revelation, making known who he is and what he's doing. Because going into Jerusalem, Jesus is on the offense. After last Lord's Day, we heard the crowd sang his praises as he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. Jesus went to the fig tree and he cursed it. He cleansed the temple. And then he was examined by the religious leaders. These are very public events. And they're all connected. They're connected to each other and they're connected to our sermon text this morning. They're connected first, you may have heard this already this morning, is when Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, what did the people sing? They sang Psalm 118. Mark 11, verses 9 and 10. Those who went before and those who followed Jesus cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's Psalm 118. You heard this morning. Jesus quotes Psalm 118, verses 10 and 11. He said, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was marvelous. Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is our responsive reading today. So these events are strung together by Psalm 118. And what this reference means, and the connecting point, is that Israel's rejection of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, it will lead to God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Specifically, the temple will be destroyed. But it will be rebuilt. It will be rebuilt upon Christ. Jesus said, destroy this house, and I will raise it up on the third day. He would be the new temple. The rest of Mark 11 into Mark 12 are all Jesus' judgments on the temple. Now, he speaks with some illustrations, some symbolic covering in his explanations, but it's biblical language. It's all connected. Follow the sequence. This is all about the temple. Jesus sees a fig tree with no fruit. So what does he do? He curses that fig tree. He says, may you never bear fruit again. Then he goes to the temple and he empties the temple. He cleanses it. No fruit in the temple. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. But Israel had no fruit, no outward growth. The temple is the heart of the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of Israel. And the temple's pouring out wickedness. It's pouring out death. Not good fruit, but bad fruit. So Israel needed a new heart. Israel needed a new temple. If you want good fruit, you need a new heart. So Jesus judged Israel and the temple because Israel needed a new temple to produce good fruit again. You curse the fig tree, you curse the temple, may neither bear fruit again. Now from that scene, the religious leaders in Jerusalem question Jesus. They question his authority. What gives you the right to do these things? Because these are pretty significant things that he's doing. First of all, he draws a crowd when he enters. And then he cleanses the temple. Cleansing the temple is not a small thing. If somebody right now in here rose up and started throwing hymnals out the window, my house shall be a house of exclusive psalmody. we would ask, hey, what gives you the right? That would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? So understandably, they're questioning Jesus. His answer was a question. But it was an answer. Because John's baptism with the anointing from the Father by the Spirit was the authority. That was the authority Jesus had to do all these things. That's why he could say, my Father's house. The Father, with the anointing of the Spirit, commissioned the Son for this work. The Spirit empowered him for this work. He had authority from God. And he was God. So from that confrontation, we get to our sermon text this morning. And this is the parable that Jesus taught. Now, as you transition from Mark 11 to Mark 12, don't let the chapter break trick you. Because it concludes, Mark 11, verse 33, Jesus answered, and so they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Chapter 12, verse 1, then he began to speak to them in parables. Who's the them? It's this crowd of religious leaders who are confronting him, who are interviewing him. Jesus is having a press conference here. And the parable speaks directly to these leaders. In this parable, we have a landowner. And he has a vineyard, and he entrusts the vineyard to tenants. And when he sends servants back to the vineyard to check back on the tenants, to get fruit from this vineyard, the tenants wickedly abuse the sent servants. The servants the landowner had sent. They beat some, they kill some. Now graciously, this landowner doesn't come in immediate judgment to judge the tenants. The landowner is patient. He sends more servants. He's long-suffering with these wicked tenants until finally he sends his son. Boys and girls, who is this son? What's going on in this parable? Well, first, this parable connects to a previous prophecy against Israel, specifically against Judah and Jerusalem. This is Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, the prophecy starts out with Isaiah saying, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. My beloved dug it up. He cleared out its stones. He planted it with a choice vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. Now, this prophecy, you can already tell from the language, is a love song. And the beloved in this love song is Yahweh, the Lord, the husband of Israel. And Yahweh blessed Israel, his bride. Blessed Israel as a vineyard on a fruitful hill, with a tower in the middle, with a wine press, and Yahweh expected fruit. He expected good grapes. Continuing. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. The fruit was for the husband, for the delight of the husband. This is a love song. Isaiah prophesies, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Instead of good fruit, good grapes, there was bad fruit, a bad return, a bad yield from the vineyard. And Yahweh the Beloved judged unfaithful Israel as being unfaithful. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned. What do you do to vines? You prune them. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. All this prophetic garden imagery, what does it mean? It means, verse 7, the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. This vineyard is Israel. It's the new Eden. And the people are the plants. The people are to be the righteous trees planted by streams of living water that yield fruit in its season. Its leaves do not wither. That's what Israel is to be. Fruitful plants, producing good fruit, justice, and righteousness. This is what the Lord expects from his people. Because he is gracious. He saves his people. He pours out his blessings upon his people. And his expectation? That grace would not stop. That his people would not be a dead end of grace. That grace would grow fruit. That grace would grow righteousness and justice. For he delights, the Beloved delights in the justice and righteousness and love and good works of his people. It brings him pleasure. In this blessed return from his beloved bride, Yahweh sends his grace to his people. And the bride takes that grace, and the bride glorifies that grace. Now in this prophecy in Isaiah 5, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, there was no delight in the beloved bridegroom. There was no glorifying the grace by producing good fruit. All that blessed grace was wasted. Instead, wild grapes. And in judgment, thorns and briars would grow. Sin. Death. How can so much love poured out be responded to with faithlessness? The Lord put his dwelling place in his temple, in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of Israel, in the middle of the whole world. What other nation could boast that the Creator dwelt there? What other nation had a God who was so close to his people as Yahweh to Israel? That's covenant grace. That's love. That's what Yahweh, the Beloved, was to Israel, to Judah. But there was no return faithfulness. And as a result, Judah later went into exile into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. Brothers and sisters, this is a covenantal love song about God and his historic people. And we know that those who don't learn from history, those who don't learn from the past, are doomed to repeat it. So in the Gospels, Jesus came to Israel in his visitation. The bridegroom came to his beloved. And as a husband, Jesus came to find fruits of faithfulness. Was Israel keeping covenant? And after 3 years of intense ministry, Jesus found his bride lacking. Not much fruit to show. Not much righteousness. Not much justice. Covenant breaking. Gnat straining, camel swallowing, spiritual blindness, impurity, sickness, oppression, cries for help, plain old death. Where God has planted a vine to be fruitful, no fruit. So Jesus cursed the temple in judgment, like the fig tree. And in response, the leadership continued in prideful suppression of truth and mercy. They had attacked the servants. They murdered the prophets. And they were no better than wicked, adulterous Israel back in Isaiah's day. This generation of Israel deserved the judgment too. Israel deserved to be uprooted. Flip that mountain over into the sea. And when Jesus spoke to them, and when he taught this parable, they knew their scriptures. They knew Isaiah's prophecy. They had all sorts of knowledge that puffed up. They had power. And this was a parable they understood. It wasn't a dark saying that blinded them. It caught their attention. Because the parable of the vineyard owner was an allegory of Israel's history. The man who planted the vineyard is the Lord, the beloved husband of Israel. He planted the vineyard. Israel, his nation. And he rightly expected Israel to produce good fruit. He graciously dug a hedge of protection around Israel. Israel wouldn't have to fear her enemies. Be faithful and Yahweh will protect you. Boys and girls, did Israel have trouble taking down Jericho? Just walk around. Walk around seven times. The walls will come down. Trust and obey, and you'll take down Jericho. But if there's sin in the camp, what happened at Ai? No victory. In this parable, Jesus taught the tenants were vine dressers. They were tasked to care for the vineyards. They were expected to produce fruit in the vineyard. The Lord sent his servants to collect the fruit. Now we know the responsibility of vineyards. I'm sorry, vine dressers. The responsibility of vine dressers are to care for the vine. In the inside cover of your liturgy, you will see a reference to John 15, but I will read it here from the text, John 15, 1 through 4. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now the Father is the vine dresser. Father dresses the vine by pruning, by caring for the vine. And these tenants, these leaders of Israel, were vine dressers. The Lord entrusted Israel to her leaders to care for the vine. The vine may produce fruit. The elders, scribes, and chief priests were to care as the Father would care. And what's the goal? Fruit. The beloved wants fruit. The Father dresses the vine for fruit. The leaders dress the vine for fruit. And the tenants of the vineyard in Jesus' parable were wicked leaders. They were wicked vine dressers. They held their authority over the people. They lorded it over them. Surprisingly, no fruit. Unsurprisingly, no fruit. God graciously sent prophets, his servants. And he looked at his vineyard. He saw what the tenants did to the prophets. They were beaten and murdered. His response? I'll send my son. They will respect my son. They'll care for my son. Not only did they suppress the growing of the fruit, they did not want the heir to get the inheritance. Israel was their nation. Jerusalem was their city. It was their temple. It did not belong to the Lord. Father promised the son a vineyard, and this was a dead vineyard. And they murdered the son. Boys and girls, who's the son? Jesus. Prophet after prophet, murdered. Jesus rightly accused them of doing this. But what's striking in this parable is he says, you tenants, you murdered the son. He was standing right in front of them. You murdered the son. Jesus is the end of this parable. This is a prophetic parable. He is the beloved son. He is the bridegroom. He is the Lord of the vineyard. And here, he prophesies his own death in his parable to these leaders. And upon hearing this indicting parable against them, they know it's about them. Rather than repenting, they fulfill it. Rather than being cut to the heart and repenting, they schemed to fulfill it. Mark 12, verse 12. They sought to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Brothers and sisters, that's hardened sin. That's not humility and faith. That's pride. It's rebellion. It's suppression. And that's the choice we have with sin. Do we respond in humility and faith? Or do we hunker down in pride and rebellion? The Lord is our beloved husband. We are his bride. Those wicked leaders schemed, and they fulfilled their wicked fruit. They killed the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And God has taken his kingdom vineyard, and he's given it to others. He's given his kingdom to a nation or nations that will bear fruit, that will abide and produce fruit. This is now a vineyard of not simply Jews, not nation of Israel, but a vineyard of Jews and Gentiles. The Gentile nations have been grafted in. You're Christians because God graciously opened up his vineyard to you. You are his pleasant plants. He desires fruit from you. And he's entrusted you to vine dressers, to leaders, leaders to tend to you so you will bear fruit. Because the Lord loves fruit. He loves good fruit. He loves that his Spirit glorifies his bride. and brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Boys and girls, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He loves when his beloved bride does good deeds and cares for the poor. He is pleased with that. And every Lord's Day, our bridegroom comes and he judges. We call upon him to judge. He examines his bride for faithfulness. He examines and he looks for fruit. Are you producing fruit? Are you producing fruit consistent with repentance? Are you simply a hearer of the word, or are you a doer of the word? The Lord delights with you when you are not a dead end of grace. But when grace flows in and out of you to produce fruit, in all that you do, you prosper. Your leaf does not wither. Your good deeds bless others. Now, when Jesus delivered this parable, the early church and those disciples, they would be challenged. Challenged to produce fruit, to do something with the talents he was giving them, to not be a dead end and bury, suppress the talents. And the early church had to do it even in the face of persecution, threat of death. Bear fruit. This church has been challenged to respond by faith. This church has been challenged to step up, produce fruit, to do love and good works. This church. And this church is producing good fruit. Now, the hard times are different, but it's still good fruit. And brothers and sisters, the vine dressers are tending the vine. Caring and pruning in order that more fruit grows. Fruit of good deeds, fruit of repentance, fruit of the Spirit. So, may the vine dressers never be wicked. May the people not produce bad fruit or no fruit. And may our bridegroom delight in us, his bride. May he be pleased in what he finds in this body, this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day. May our fruitful deeds delight him. And may the Spirit produce good fruit here, and may the Spirit glorify it and turn it into a wine that the bridegroom enjoys in his intoxicating covenantal love. So let us go forth, abiding in the Son, living by the Spirit, and let us return each Lord's Day with growth, that Jesus be pleased with this vine, this his bride. Because if we don't forget the covenantal love song. Don't forget what he's done in history. If we live wickedly, we too face the threat of being cut off and thrown in the fire. We face the threat of being crushed under the rock that is Jesus Christ. So respond in faith, respond in love, and glorify your beloved. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord of all power, Lord of all might, Lord of all love, you are the author and giver of all good things. Graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. and bring forth in us the fruit of good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.